We'll be in the Gospel of Luke tonight, chapter 18. But let me tell you how God does things. And if you've never experienced something like this, to be honest with you, it's a common occurrence for me. And if you pay attention, it may become a common occurrence with you in your Christian walk. I mentioned to you a second ago that next April we will host the Statewide Preachers Fellowship again. We only hosted that thing, I think it was a year ago. But they like it here. They like coming to our place. You guys treat them so well. And so they said, if you'll host it next year, then it'll go to Lyons, Georgia, the next one. It'll go to McDonough, the next one. And then possibly up into the North Georgia area the next. And so they're going to have this thing like 4 or 5 years out. But they're wanting us to host next year. And I said, we'll do that. And then they said, so we want you to choose the preachers. All right, I got no problem with that. I got guys that I like to hear preach. So one guy that I have been praying about coming to our church, and I've just never gotten the peace about it, all of a sudden, as soon as they said, now you've got to choose, and my first thought was, okay, Scott Caudle. Scott is a tremendous preacher. He is the president and general director of Macedonia World Baptist Missions. This guy preaches everywhere. He is booked out like 3 years out. And so I didn't say anything to anybody Monday afternoon. I'm just thinking, all right, next year I'm going to see if I can have Scott for one of the nights. And so thought about it and prayed about it during the break. When Monday night was over, I went to the hotel and went in my room and thinking about it and praying about it that night. Nobody around but me. Next morning, prayed about it again. When we broke for lunch on Tuesday, I was talking with Joe Arthur and Michael Plowman, who are two of the other officers. Joe is the other co-moderator, and Michael is the secretary. And Joe said, well, you get whoever you want. And he said, you know who I would love to have one of these days? He said, he's a good preacher. I said, who's that? He goes, Scott Caudle. I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, but yesterday afternoon, God put him on my heart. I prayed about it last night. I prayed about it again this morning. And I said, you just confirmed that I know that that's what the Lord's leading. So I did not stay for the night service yesterday because I needed to get home to check on Deb. She's my first priority. So I'm driving home from Jonesboro. So I call Scott on the phone. And I said, Brother Scott, this is Brother Foskey from Corinth. And I said, I'm leaving the Statewide Preachers Fellowship, and we're going to host it next year. And I said, I would love for you to preach one of those nights. And he goes, I am so honored that you would ask that. He said, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what to say. I said, well, you can tell me that you got the time available. And I said, this is the dates. It's April 5th and 6th of 27. He said, when I get to where I can look at my phone, he said, I think I can do one of those nights. And so it wasn't but a minute or so later, he had a chance to look at his calendar, and he said, I can do it on Tuesday. And he said, it's amazing. He said, I am already booked up for the month of April every single Sunday in the month. He said, and I can't come Monday, but Tuesday is open. And he said, what about that? And so I believe that God works before we even know he's working. And so Scott Caudle will be one of the preachers at the fellowship, God willing, unless somebody drops dead, next year. And so The Lord does stuff like that. And I don't know if you pay attention to it or if you're just oblivious and it goes right over your head, but God directs your paths if you're asking him to. And so I praise the Lord for that. Well, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Our parable tonight is the Pharisee and the tax collector. There are five verses that we will look at this evening, beginning in verse number 9. Now, the beginning of the chapter is what I preached on last week. The disciples had said basically that they wanted to learn how to pray, and Jesus is trying to teach them how to pray. And this parable tonight really is a continuation of that. Now, last week when we talked about the persistent widow and how that she just would not stop coming to that judge and say, I need you to give me justice. And finally he said, okay, I'm going to give you justice. I just want you to leave me alone. And that's the way that we need to come to the Lord. We just come not to pester him, but to constantly let him know he's the only one that we really have that we can go to. Well, this parable tonight is really another aspect of praying. And when we look at this, it's going to be, well, how are we supposed to come? Now, you know that in the Old Testament, when you read through books such as Leviticus, you find that those ancient Jews are commanded to go on certain days. And where are they commanded to go? Well, during the time of Moses, they were commanded to go to the tabernacle. That was the tent. I preached on the tabernacle. It took us forever to get through that. But I preached on the tabernacle and the furniture and how that you see Christ in all of it. And so they would come on those holy days, and they would bring an offering. And one of the holiest days of the year, if not the holiest, and I think that it personally is, it is not Passover, but it's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's the day that the high priest has to bathe himself, offer a sacrifice for himself, and then gets dressed in his clean clothes and his clean priestly garment with the Urim and the Thurim that's on his chest. And he comes in and then he makes a sacrifice. After he has made it for himself, he makes one for the whole nation. And that is a national sacrifice. But there are times when individual Jews or Israelites would come and they would have an offering. And what was that offering to do? It was to offer a sacrifice so that the anger of God would be appeased for their sins. The word that we will use in just a little bit is called propitiation. It means a satisfaction. And so you have the Old Testament commands of go to the tabernacle. Later on, when Solomon completed his temple, and then even during the time of Jesus, you had Herod's temple, which was an extension of Zerubbabel's temple. And so this is what I think that we see as a kind of a background. These men are not talking about, well, let's go to the Mount of Olives and pray. No. They are commanded to go to where the closest place to find God is, and the closest place that they can find the Lord in the Judaism religion is the Holy of Holies, because that is where the presence of God hovered above the mercy seat. Today, the mount that we know as the Temple Mount is closed today. But when that Temple Mount is opened, you see people go to a place that is called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Now, that wall is where you see hundreds and hundreds of people every single day. You have Jews, and then you have many Christians that go there. I have been there four times. Actually, the last time I went, I've never done this for me personally, but one of our men handed me a piece of paper, and it was a prayer request, and he said, when you get to the Wailing Wall, would you fold this paper up and stick it in one of those cracks on the Wailing Wall? And I said, I will. Well, that morning I left the paper, so I called him long distance and had him send it to me. So then I got somebody to print it out from somewhere, and so I was able to not have to go back to a hotel to get it, but I was able to get it and put his prayer request in one of those cracks. Now, that is not a part of the temple itself. That's something that that we need to remember. You remember in the Gospels, Jesus said that this temple, it is going to be torn down and not one stone will be left upon another. You can see stones that were just pushed over off of each other in certain places, but the Wailing Wall was a little wall that went around the old city. And so that is the closest that they can get to where they think the Holy of Holies was. And so these people would go, they would go into the general court or the Gentile court. Jews and Gentiles could go there. The men could even go through the women's court. And then there would be a Jewish men's court. Then there would be a holy, that's where priests could go. Then the Holy of Holies, and only one man could go, and that was the high priest. So these guys are getting as close as they can to what Moses had said in Leviticus. So what is the question that we have that is going to be before us this evening? How do we approach God? There's really only two ways. You can take your righteousness and say, God, here is my righteousness. I'm good. The Jewish people think that if they do good, that they're going to be accepted of God. So it's what they can do. Or we accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so we get our righteousness because it is given to us. It is given and put on our account. And so there are two ways. We see both of these ways this evening. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 9, is a contrast. And in verse number 9, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. We know that that is not the disciples. Now, I believe that last week when we looked at that parable, he was talking to the disciples and he was saying, you just need to be like that persistent widow when you're talking to the Lord. Now, the Lord is not an unjust judge, but we need to be persistent in our prayer life. But now it says that he is talking to certain of those people that trusted in their own righteousness. They thought that they're good. And so those are the contrast that we're about to see. First contrast, the Pharisees. He says that they went up into the temple to pray in verse number 10, the one a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, you know, we 2,000 years later, actually more like 2,200 years later, we don't look at Pharisees the same way that they did during this time. A Pharisee was someone that was really highly respected. Now, we look at them as a bunch of hypocrites because of Matthew 23, probably the harshest sermon that Jesus ever preached. I mean, he just pronounced woe after woe. It was either 7 or 8 woes in Matthew 23 in that sermon. Called them whited sepulchers, called them serpents. He just laid them bare. But that is not the way that the people in Israel looked at the Pharisees. This group began during what is called the 400 silent years. I was telling my Sunday school class about a book, I think it was maybe 2 weeks ago, about a book by Harry Ironside called The 400 Silent Years. Fantastic book. It gives the time period in what is called the intertestamental period. There, what's between the Old and the New Testament is 400 years, and he gives the history and what was going on there. And so you have about, I guess it's about 165 B.C., there is a revolt that takes place. What is that revolt? You have a group of people that are called the Maccabees. You have in the Catholic Bible, a book of, or several books that are there, I think it's 11, it's called the Apocrypha. And they have a first and a second Maccabees. And the New Testament church has never accepted those books as being authentic, as far as inspired. But the Maccabees, that's a big name, all right? You hear about Judas the Hammer Maccabees, those types of guys. And so, what were they doing? There was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. We know about him because of Daniel. When I preached through Daniel, we talked about Antiochus the Fourth. Epiphanes is a title. We talked about that. What he did was he is a picture of the Antichrist and what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation. And he offered a sow on the altar in the temple. And when he did that, the Jews went crazy. They began to revolt and they began to fight against what is called Hellenization. The word Hellenization is simply where that the Greeks wanted everybody to have their culture. They thought they had the best culture. They said, hey, what we'll do is we'll even take your Bible, which is the Hebrew Old Testament, and we will translate that into Greek. That is known as the Septuagint. And hey, our culture is wonderful. Well, there were some Jewish people that said, okay, we'll assimilate. But there was a group of people that said, no, we will not. That is the group that we know that began as the Pharisees. We will not assimilate into a Greek culture. So they were the fundamentalists of Judaism. In other words, they said, there are 613 laws of Moses. We're going to keep those laws, but not only are we going to do that, we're going to try to keep the oral law. These are the guys that are responsible for what is called the Mishnah, which is kind of an explanation of the Old Testament laws of Moses. And so these people they're pretty well thought of. The word means separated. You know, it's like the old thing about I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go to girls who do. Well, you're separated. You live a separated life. These people were that way. There's only one group that I know of that were more separated and more rigid than the Pharisees, and that was a group of people called the Essenes. They were the third largest. Now, the Pharisees, as far as the population of the nation went, they were the most popular. They would have won, you know, the popular vote. They were not the majority, probably in the Sanhedrin. That would have been the Sadducees, and the Sadducees also were the ones that always held the position of the high priest. That was not voted on, that was appointed by the Romans. Now, the Sadducees were those that were the liberals. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought, well, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, you know, and when you die, you're just like a dog, it's over. And the Pharisees are like, no, 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 no. There's angels and there's a resurrection. So you had these Pharisees and the people. They followed a lot of them. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Jesus. He was a Pharisee. And so their name means separated. But they thought that because of what they did and how they lived, that they were right with God. Look back at verse number 9, and let's look at that one more time to see that proof text. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now we're going to look at that last part here in just a second. So you have a Pharisee, but you also have a tax collector. Now, this guy has the lowest, this man that had this occupation, he has got the lowest of the low when it comes to respect in that nation. Why is that? Because he was a turncoat. The way that the Jewish people looked at this man is he was a traitor to his own brethren after the flesh. You had Matthew that was a tax collector. You had Zacchaeus that was a tax collector. And one of the things that is so beautiful about the way that the Lord Jesus put his disciples together, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but he had a man that was a tax collector that people absolutely hated, but in that same group of 12, he had another man that was a zealot. His name is Simon the Zealot, not to be confused with Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. And that guy hated anything Roman. And yet those two men that were at the opposite ends of life, they began to work together when their hearts were changed and they met Christ. I think that that is a testimony to the power of God working in people's lives. And so you've got this man that is a tax collector. He worked for the Romans. He's collecting taxes for the Romans. He's shipping it off on boats back to Rome. But anything that he could get over a certain amount that Rome had set was his to keep. And because of that, he likely got wealthy. Matthew had a pretty good size house. Zacchaeus had a pretty good size house. And so we read about tax collectors and how that when you see the word publican, that's what that means. We see how the despised that they were. And so we see the contrast between a Pharisee and a tax collector. Number two, what's the conduct of the Pharisee? Well, beginning in verse number 11, it says that he stood and he prayed thus or this way within himself. So in other words, he makes like he's speaking to God, but when it says himself there, it has the idea that he's actually only speaking to himself. It's as though he is talking to himself, making himself feel better. It's a conscious decision where he's just feeling all giddy about how good he is. All right? And so, what does he say? God, I thank thee. In other words, he begins with a good thing. Lord, we thank you for this. But what is he thankful for? That I am not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I am not an unjust man. I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. So where is he at? This man goes right in to the temple. He goes as far as he can go and getting close to that Holy of Holies. Now he can only go into the court of the Jews, the men. He's not a priest, as far as I know. It does not identify him as a priest. It identifies him as a Pharisee. So he goes right up to that next to the last curtain. And this is where he is praying. Today, the closest place that Jews think they can talk to God is that Wailing Wall. And you will see them there. They will be there with their black and white clothing on. They will have these various types of little black hats that they wear. They have little ringlets that come down the side of their head. Sometimes they have little boxes that are there that'll have like the Ten Commandments in them. During this time, they would have things that would wrap around their neck. You remember in Matthew when it says they make broad their phylacteries? That's what that is. They would have their good works on one side and the law of Moses on the other side. They were so specific in the way that they tried to do things legally that the prayer shawls that they had called a tallit, they would have literally at the bottom of the tallit, they would have strings that would be hanging off. Sometimes that is called the wings, like there's healing in the wings. They would have knots that would be tied. And if you count an Orthodox Jew's knots on the end of his tallit, it's 613. That is representative of the laws of Moses. And so you've got this man, and he says, I'm not a robber. I'm not extorting people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an evil worker. I'm certainly not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector. And so he is all about himself. He's coming with his own righteousness. If we go to verse number 12, it says, I fast twice in the week. I don't know of anybody that does that, but yet this man did it. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. The word possess there, it has the idea of all that I have gained. Every bit of income that I have, I give it a tenth. That means that every time, if he had, let's just say he had some herbs that were planted, and maybe he had some mint. They would use that to probably flavor their water. Mint tea is something that is extremely popular in certain circles even today. A few years ago, they had a big food truck thing down in Monroe, and my wife was down there with the grandbabies, which meant that if I can come, I need to come. And so I went down to this park area, and they had food trucks all over the place. And one truck down there was selling tea and lemonade, mint flavored. Got a cup that big of tea with a mint leaf in it. It was $6 or $7. And I'm thinking, that is nuts. And you know what I did? I paid for it. All right? So they had mint. When they would harvest that mint and they would dry it and turn it into a spice and maybe grind it up and put it into a little bowl, they would weigh it out, and he would take one tenth of that, and he would bring that, and he would offer that, or he would sell it and take that tenth of the money, and he would give that. He tithed on all that he possessed, everything that he gained. He was tithing on the gross, not the net. And so he's thinking, man, I'm doing good. His righteousness really, though, is to himself. Years ago, I don't know why I remember this song, but how many of you ever remember a guy named Mac Davis? How many of you ever remember the song, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble? All right? Well, we had a special day for Brother Don. I don't know if it was his 20th or 25th anniversary at the church as being the pastor. But anyway, we had a special day where we were honoring he and Miss Catherine. And so I took the words to, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble, and I changed them around a little bit, and we had somebody sing that to him. And because, you know, he was always real particular about his hair. And I mean, if he went somewhere, I mean, he wasn't wearing overalls most of the time, all right? You know, he wanted to look good. Me, I don't have any hair to worry about, so I wear overalls whenever I can. But anyway, I remember one of the parts of the song. It was, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to get in the pulpit because I get better looking each day." And one of them was about him being a motorcycle man. And we just had a fun time. We had dinner on the grounds out by the old rock building and all of that stuff. And so that's the vision that I get when I see that this man is justifying himself. He is not anywhere near the humble man that we're about to see. So we see that this man has got a real problem. But number three, I want you to see the contrition of the tax collector. Look at verse 13. "And the publican," the tax collector, "standing afar off." You don't find this man that is getting into the court of the Gentiles up next to that curtain or that wall that separated the court of the Jews, the men, from the holy. What is he doing? He stepped way back. He's not stepping up to get into some place of prominence. He's afar off. It's almost as though he's afraid to approach the Lord. Why? Because he knows his life. He knows that he is an unrighteous man. It says that he would not lift up so much as his eyes. You know, you can look in a person's eyes and you can sometimes see pride in them. This guy was not that way. This guy was not even looking up to God. Now, I've told you guys this before, but a lot of the cathedrals in old-time Europe, especially during the Middle Ages, when they would build those cathedrals, it may take 100 years to build one of those things. The ceiling was high. I have always loved a high ceiling in a church. Now, ours is not anything but just high. I think that from bottom to top, I don't know, I think it's about 40. Is it 45 feet, Brother Ricky? Is that about right? Yeah. So it's about 45 feet. So, I mean, it's up. But if you want to see the Lord, what does Isaiah say? "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." So they would make those medieval cathedrals. They would make them high because they wanted to give God the glory. A lot of times in towns, the biggest and tallest building would be the church. That was the focal point that they wanted to have. They wanted people at church to look up and go, "God." That's what they wanted. This guy's having none of that. He's not looking around at the guys that are there in their colorful clothes. He's not looking at those that are walking around jingling the coins in their pocket. He's looking down, and he does not even want to look up toward heaven. And he smote upon his breast. I mean, he's taking his fist and he's beating himself. That is an act of contrition. Now, I know that monks go through self-denial. Sometimes they will even take whips and beat themselves on the back. I don't think that the Lord calls us to do that, but there certainly ought to be a humility and for sure an understanding that we have no righteousness. We are all sinners before God. And were it not for God and His mercy and in His grace, we would all be lost and damned to hell forever. And yet, he beats his chest. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's a sinner. And he likely has that holy day of Yom Kippur in his mind. He knows that that priest has gone in and he's offered a sacrifice for himself, and now he has taken a goat. Matter of fact, there's two goats. One is the sacrificial goat, and one is, I think it's Azazel, that is the scapegoat. And they take that goat and they sacrifice the one, they offer the blood, but then they come, or after he offers that, he comes out of the Holy of Holies, he puts his hands on the head of Azazel, and they take that, some trusted servant takes that goat with a leash and leads him off into the wilderness. And what is that symbolic of? Our sins are gone, never to come back again. That is what that is. And so he probably has this in mind. And so what does he pray? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word propitiation, it just simply means that the Lord is appeased. His wrath has been satiated. His wrath is no longer hovering over us. Why is that? Because of Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. It is given to our account. We don't find this guy going, I thank you that I'm not like so and so. No, no, no. He knows he's a sinner. When this Pharisee compares this publican, this tax collector, to the extortioner, to the one that is the unjust, to the man that's the adulterer, when he is compared to those, he's like, they're right. They're absolutely right. I am that wicked. I am that sinful. Oh dear God, I need mercy. And he did not come with an arrogant attitude. He did not come with an attitude of pride. He did not come with that. He came with humility and with sadness and with great contrition. He could not escape his sin. He didn't even pretend that he was a good man. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was not a good man. How many times do we hear someone say, you know, he's a good man? I say that all the time. But I hope the people that I say that about, I hope they, if they hear me say he's a good man, I hope in their mind they go, because Jesus is helping me to be a good man. I am not a good man in myself. I'm a good man because I've been born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He took someone that was a godless sinner, and he has made me at peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And so we see the contrition of this man. So what's the conclusion? If you look at verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you this to all of the Pharisees, those certain that had the righteousness in themselves. That's in verse 9. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, God took his righteousness and gave it to this man that was a humble man. To this man that knew that it was not about his good works. He knew that if God didn't forgive him with mercy, he was not going to be forgiven because he had no works to offer. You know, at the great white throne judgment, when you read in verse or in chapter 20 of Revelation, it talks about, and the books were opened, and they were judged for their works. Why are they judged for their works? Because that's all they have. They don't have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have not been born again. That's why they are standing there at the great white throne as unbelievers, and the angels will literally take them and hurl them into the lake of fire. But this man, the man that was a sinner, the man that was unrighteous, because he came asking God to be appeased, asking for mercy from God, he went to his house righteous. When you trusted Christ, you went from being a wretched sinner whose righteousness was as filthy rags to being as pure as the new driven snow. How do we stay that way? With God's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says this, for everyone that exalteth himself, I thank thee that I'm not like so and so. One of the great, 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 great dangers of God's people is when we begin to compare ourselves with other brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the marks, or one of the marks, of a Pharisee, where we begin to think that we're more than one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You may live a better life, but don't ever get the thinking that because you're better, they're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've known of preachers that were willing to do things that I cannot do. And the temptation is, I cannot believe that guy would do that in his personal life. But before I get too cocky, and before I get, too judgmental, I need to remember a couple of things. Number one, the same judgment that I mete out, I will be judged by. And the second thing that I need to remember is that I need to take heed lest I too fall. And so we don't compare ourselves with other Christians. The Bible is our standard. The Lord Jesus is our example. And so what did he do? I can't do anything in myself. In other words, he humbled himself and he was exalted. When we approach the Lord, we approach with respect. We approach God with great humility, and I believe that we ought to approach God with an overwhelming gratitude. When this man went to his house and he was justified, that is a beautiful thing, because he didn't do it, God did it for him. And the only thing that we have going for us is that God saved us, and God's using us, and God will make us into the image of his dear son. And so let's not get Pharisaical. As good as these guys were at the very beginning, when they did not want to be like the Greeks, they wanted to be godly men. When they did not want to be like the Romans, they wanted to be supposedly godly, but by the time the Romans got into town, which was about, 150 or 175 years later, they had already morphed from something that had been good now into a bunch of hypocrites, and Jesus said, you're a bunch of snakes. God forbid that we ever take that path. Let's be like the humble tax collector, because in reality, some of our sins are not all external. Some of them are internal. Nobody sees them, but God sees them, and you know about them. And so let's be really careful about how we handle that.